Morning. There, ooh. I'm going to wake you up this morning. You're working on that right now. We good? All right. Well, we are going to have a kind of a standalone message today about family, if you haven't got the word yet. But, you know, it's been on my heart, and as we, especially as we enter into this new school year, families are getting back into their routines and all the busyness. Life gets crazy and busy, doesn't it? And so we're going to talk about this. And look, I'm praying that it speaks to you as a parent, of course. It speaks to you as a child, because everybody in here has a mom and dad, right? It speaks to you as a sibling. It speaks to you. Just in general, as a child of God. But, you know, what would you say is the greatest problem facing our nation today is? Because some people would say it's, you know, the political climate. Some people would say it's racial tensions, drugs and alcohol, poverty, financial issues, sexual immorality, lack of education, the list goes on and on. But all these are, they're problems, yeah, that we face. I mean, these are problems that we deal with and we see in our world and in our nation. But if we were to identify the front line of our cultural war, and we were to look at what is really ailing our nation and our world, we would have to say that the battlefield where the fiercest fighting is taking place is in the home, is in the place of family. And most of our social ills can be directly attributed to the breakdown of the biblical marriage and family. And because of that, I wanted to talk to you today. You know, I've got my in-laws here. They escaped Florida in this big storm. You know, we're going to have to pray for them and pray for the families there. We've got a lot of family members in Florida. One that actually lives on the water near Tampa, and they evacuated, and they have no idea what's going to become of their house. So be praying for them. But, you know, in light of this hurricane, with hurricane force, Satan is unleashing his attack on your family. And it's a constant attack. And in the last 40 or 50 years, we see this attack intensifying more and more. And listen, we're not smarter than God, are we? We need to get back to some of God's original intent, and that's what we plan to do today as we look at Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1 here in just a minute. But I want us to know that God has established the home and the family as the foundation for our civilization and for our culture. And if you're a young person here today, I want you to catch that as well. Don't write this off. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about marriage. We're going to talk a little bit about parenting. But if you're a young person here today, I want you to realize that the torch is being passed to you. And this is some serious stuff, because Satan knows this is where he's going to put up his greatest fight, is for your house, it's for your marriage, it's for your children. So all of his nukes are basically aimed at your family. And our homes are splitting up. You know, I pulled some statistics, and these are statistics from our government. I pulled it off of a website from Family Today, but it says this: 85% of incarcerated men were raised in fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from broken families. 95% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of men incarcerated for rape come from fatherless homes. 14% is the national average on that. 71% of all high school dropouts come from broken homes. So we've got to realize this is a serious issue. And as believers, we are concerned, aren't we, for our kids? We're concerned about our future. I talk to parents and families all the time. And I'll tell you, If we don't turn our hearts back to our homes and turn our hearts back to our families, the culture is going to swallow our families. And in this climate, we have to be willing that though none go with me, still I will follow. You remember that hymn? Though none go with me, still I will follow you, Lord. And we've got to make this stand that God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to incline my ear to you. And I'm going to lead the life and live the life and walk the path that you have called me to. Because I'm a child of God. And so let's just talk about what we can do. How do we protect our homes? How do we shape and prepare our families? Because listen, we can't quit. We can't give up. We got to keep pressing on. We can't quit the fight. We have to take a stand and say, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So no matter how difficult the situation, through the storms and through the wind and through the difficulties that we face, God is calling us to take a stand. And we need men, we need godly men empowered by God's Holy Spirit to lead in the home. And we need godly women exemplifying the strength and the grace of a godly woman leading and guiding in the home. And you know that these are really just age-old problems. We see them throughout Scripture. But it seems like the attacks are getting more clever and more strategic, and things are intensifying, and so I wanted to address this issue. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, he's standing before God's people, and it's just after he led his people. This is practically 40 years after leading the people out of Egypt. They were in bondage there. They were begging God to deliver them and their families from being slaves in Egypt. And after many problems in the desert and faults and failures and struggles that they had to deal with, they're finally at the brink of the promised land. They're standing on the other side of the Jordan River. They cross over. They're in the promised land. They're not too far from there. And Moses is kind of, he says, I'm about to pass away from all the earth. So Moses is about to die, and he's about to send Joshua to lead. And he knows this is a difficult challenge. It's not going to be easy entering into the promised land and holding to the things that God's called them to do. And so he stands up, and he's there in front of the people, and he's instructing them, and he's challenging them to raise up a new generation who will fear the Lord and honor him, just to kind of set the stage. And so in chapter 5, he reiterates the Ten Commandments, and which are the law of God. And listen, the Ten Commandments, we're not saved by keeping the law, but the law gives us guidelines. The law gives us instructions, and they are laws of liberation and freedom. Amen? They are laws of liberation and freedom. We don't do away with the law. And listen, when Jesus came, he came to renew and fulfill the law of God. We don't do away with the law of God. He gives us these guidelines. He gives us these boundaries and these things to give us true freedom, freedom that we've longed for. So flowing out of this conversation in chapter 5 about the law, we see in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, don't jump there because we're going to be there in a minute, he talks about the Shema, which is this Hebrew word, Shema, and it means to hear. And this is a very important passage, chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, to the Jewish people. I would say that they look at this as one of the most important passages of Scripture. You probably remember seeing or looking at images and pictures of Orthodox Jews at the Wailing Wall, and they'd wear these boxes on their heads. Remember this? You've probably seen them. They have these little straps, a little box, and inside the box is a little miniature version of the Ten Commandments. And then you'll see these leather straps wrapped around their hands. Well, they get these pictures from this passage that we're about to read, and you'll see where once we get to that point. But let's start in verse 1, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Moses is standing in front of the people, and he says this, "Now this is the commandment." In other words, this is the command of God. "The statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. I'm going to repeat that, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. And then here's the Shema, this passage here. He says, hear, O Israel. That's that Hebrew word, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So he's saying, let it be known, we have one God, God alone. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. By these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They shall be on your heart. They shall be in your heart, he's saying. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, this is where those pictures of the box and the how the Jews wrapped their hands in the leather straps. So he's saying, the focus, this is the focus of our worship, the focus of our works. You shall bind them on your hands. You should be part of your works with your hands, and you should be on the forefront of your mind. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So he's commanding them, and he's commissioning these families to go into this promised land with a sense of purpose. You'll notice they're not just going to go over into the promised land with no instruction whatsoever. He's giving them purpose. He's giving them directives. He's telling them, when you go over there, this is what it's going to be like, and this is what you'll need to do, that it may go well with you. And, you know, this is a word, y'all, for us today. This is a word for us today. It is so difficult in this climate. It's difficult for me as a pastor. Not that I'm any different than you, but it's difficult for me to experience the pressures of this world and walk in the Word and live out my faith faithfully to God. It is tough. We need His empowerment. We need His Spirit. But how many of you have ever watched the show The Deadliest Catch before? So this is where this group of guys, I love that show. But this is where these guys go out into the Bering Seas, and these seas are crazy. I mean, waves are crashing over the boat, and you have these guys out on the deck kind of slipping around, bodies flying around as the boat's tossing. And here's the captain. He's just kind of hanging his arm on the steering wheel, and he's got it all secure, and there's all this turmoil going on. And as they're interviewing these guys, they'll talk to the camera, and the boat will be just rocking, and they don't even acknowledge the turmoil. They're just kind of focused on the crab. They're focused on fishing for crab, and they don't seem to be very concerned. They're just kind of focused on their job at hand, and the captain knows what his job is. His job is to keep her steady, to face towards the waves, and to keep it steady, and to keep it pointed in the direction it's supposed to go, come what may. And they know that if they'll do their job, and if he'll do his job, they'll be fine. They'll make it back to the harbor. They'll be able to sit by a warm fire that night. They'll be able to spend some time with their family. But when it's time to get out into the rocky, rough seas and these waves are crashing, they're very focused. And that's the kind of picture that I have as I think about Moses sending these people into the promised land, because they're going to have to battle some people like the Canaanites and various tribes. And so they have to go into this place and face these battles. But God is giving them some directives. And listen, I know that many of us in here, we have a love for our families, don't we? I mean, we talk about our families, we get kind of emotional, and we get kind of stirred up. Our emotional energies kind of get stirred. You say something bad about my kids, or you say something, or you do something to my children, my emotions get a little stirred, right? And then most of us want to protect our families, and we want to kind of invest our lives into our families and provide for them. And the ladies, they want to love and nurture and guide the children in the home and to be that the right wife, and the man wants to be the right husband. So we're not lacking really in those areas. But the area that we are lacking in can affect all of those areas. And so let me share with you what the problem that I see and what we can glean from the scripture today. We are lacking too often in the issue in the areas of purpose, direction, and persistence. Purpose, direction, and persistence. And I believe that's what Moses is doing here. He's giving them purpose. God is giving them purpose, and he's giving them direction. And he's teaching them to persist and to stay the course, kind of like the captain of that boat that we were just talking about. And too often I feel like we've lost God's vision and his purpose for our families. And so you'll notice the name of this message is Why God Made Family. And so if we lose purpose and we lose focus and direction and persistence, it all begins to fall apart. Have you ever noticed that with a wedding, there's all this symbolism in weddings, and now the symbolism is kind of going away. I've been to several weddings in recent years, and all the traditional symbolism. Well, you know, all that symbolism was created to point to Christ and his church, the wedding dress, the veil, everything. All the components of a wedding were built around pointing to the significance of Christ and his relationship with man, the bride and the bridegroom. But as time has gone by, we've lost our sense of purpose when it comes to family. So we think about this issue of God directing and giving directions to Israel. And we hear some of these things in this passage that we read: fear God and keep his statutes and laws, it says. In verse 2, love God with all your heart and soul and might. Let me ask you, stop there just for a minute. Do you purpose to keep God's law and statutes? Okay. Again, we don't throw the law away. Our focus is on Jesus and loving him, okay? But we don't throw the law away. We find freedom in his guidelines and in his laws. And so do you have a healthy fear in which, when we talk about fear, we're talking about a reverence for God? And I try to be a little bit careful with that word fear, because fear in Scripture is not just about reverence for God, it's fright and dread. And let me give you a picture of what that means. Let's just say you remember when you're a kid and you did something wrong, and then you hear like dad come in the door. There's a little fright and a little dread, isn't it? That he's going to catch you doing whatever it is that you're doing. And so that's the kind of picture here. Do you have a healthy, reverent fear of God? That's the beginning place. And it's amazing that he starts with that here. He says that we must have that fear of God. We must have that fear of God. Look what it says here: that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. You and their family and their family. And how do you fear God? He answers it here: by keeping all his statutes and his commands. Is that possible? No, because we're not perfect, right? But we aim. We aim to please God because we love God, right? We love him. Love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Let me ask you, if you were to look and examine your walk with Christ right now, can you genuinely say that I'm walking in a way that expresses the fact that I love God with all my heart and with all my soul. When we talk about soul, we're talking about the mind, the will of man, and the motions of man. We're talking about the inner person inside of me, all that I have. And when we talk about the might, we talk about physically and how I live out my life physically with all my strength. Do you love him with all your heart, soul, and might? That his commandments shall be, it says, on our hearts in verse 6. Is that important to you? Parents are to teach their children diligently, it says in verse 7. And so he gives these directives. That's what I'm getting at. He gives these directives. God's people already knew their purpose. They're a part of the family of God, special, chosen people of God. But now God was giving them direction and directives. And so our struggle is we've lost understanding of God's purpose for family. And so let me just ask this question. Why did God make family? Why did God make family? Well, I'm going to tell you, because we're going to look at Scripture and we're going to see. And so when we talk about, according to Scripture and according to God's Word, when we talk about family, the Bible says that it's composed and shows us that it's composed of two different factors. Number one, it's made up of marriage, and marriage is the primary one. And so in Genesis chapter 2, and you can hold your finger on Deuteronomy if you want and go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 24. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And I always bring this up. It's not good for man. It doesn't mean mankind. It means males. It's not good for a male to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. And so in verse 24 of chapter 2, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here's what I'm getting at, okay? God created us male and female, right? God created male, said, I can do better than that. He created female, right? And the man said, whoa, man. And so they named her woman. And so we've got God creating man and woman, and then we have now this picture of marriage where man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And so what happens is this family grows and has children. And then the children leave father and mother and cleave to their wives. Okay? And the two become one. And I want to make sure I mention this. When it says man shall leave father and mother, that word man in the Hebrew is Adam, Adam. Okay? Adam is not the guy's name. We can call him Adam if we want to, but that's not it's just a Hebrew word for a man. All right? So here's how it's written. Adam, man, shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to Isha, woman, female. Okay? So he'll leave and he'll cleave, and the man and the woman will become one. The two will become one. I love what Gary Thomas, we did this up here before, marriage seminar up here before, and we watched these video series from Gary Thomas called Sacred Marriage, and here's what he says. He says, marriage in America is often built on false pretenses. We have to stop asking of marriage what God never designed it to give: perfect happiness, conflict-free living, eternal romance. So marriage was designed by God, not American culture, not any particular government. I want you to understand that. We just read it here in chapter 2, verse 24 of Genesis. It was created by God. It wasn't created by the Bachelor TV show. The Kardashians didn't formulate marriage. This was created by God. We find this in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." Why? It's because now they're experiencing intimacy and closeness, and the two are becoming one. And because the two became one, they're now no longer ashamed. So why marriage? Let's start off with that one. We're asking this question, why family? Well, let's start off by asking why marriage. Marriage gives us a human experience that helps teach us about our relationship with God. And you'll see all kinds of analogies used, especially in the New Testament, about the bride and the bridegroom and these different pictures of our relationship with God and how much it resembles marriage, or I should say how marriage much resembles our relationship with God. Gary Thomas, he continues and he says, "Marriage is not designed to make you happy. It's designed to make you holy. It's designed to make you holy." So therefore, and we move now to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, and it says, it repeats. This is Paul repeating and quoting that passage out of Genesis, and he says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And listen to what it says after that, verse 32. "This mystery," talking about marriage, "is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Marriage refers to Christ and the church, very literally. Marriage refers to Christ and the church. And that is the purpose of marriage. See, in heaven, marriage goes away. Did you know that? We find that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. Marriage goes away in heaven. Now, we'll relate to one another, but those kinds of relationships, we become one family in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all part of one's family. We have no particular brother and sister. We have no, where the marriage does not continue. Why? It's because marriage on earth is to give us a picture of this relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, that picture is no longer needed because we are in his presence. Does that make sense? So that picture is no longer needed. That example here on earth, that tangible relationship experience here on earth that's supposed to be shaping us for our relationship with Christ, it's no longer needed because we are in his presence. So that's marriage, because the purpose of marriage is fulfilled in this intimacy with God. And so the next one is parenthood. The next one is parenthood. Marriage and parenting are physical relationships that resemble our spiritual relationship with God. And he teaches us more than we can ever imagine as he shapes our marriages. And he teaches two people who fail in many ways, teaching two flawed people how to come together as one. And he teaches us to do that. And then when he does that, he teaches us not only to be patient with one another, but he teaches us what it is of God's patience for us. And he doesn't just teach us how to be kind to one another. He teaches us how difficult it is to be kind and express the kindness of God. And he teaches us, we find this in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he teaches us to keep no record of wrong, it says. Love is patient and love is kind. It keeps no record of wrong. And he teaches us that God, isn't it amazing that God continues to forgive us as much as we fail him? And then he says, let me show you what that means. That wife of yours, she's going to fail you. That husband of yours, he's going to fail you. But let me show you what it's like to keep no record of wrong. And let me show you what it's like to love like Christ. And so he gives us these relationships, these close, intimate relationships in marriage and also in parenthood. Parenting helps us better understand God and his role as our Heavenly Father. And as we understand his role as our Heavenly Father, we can love our children's dads like Christ loves us. And we can love our wives as Christ loved the church. How he loves and interacts with his children, we see that 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How he disciplines his children. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, he disciplines those he loves, the children that he loves. How he desires great things from his children. And Scripture tells us these children are a gift from God. And they are to teach you. Whether they are your blood, whether they are adopted, God has put them inside your house to love them, to teach them, and to teach you this relationship between you and God. Psalm 127:4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, I'm sure you've heard this verse, are the children of one's youth. And you know, an arrow, it has to be shaped, and it has to be prepared, and it has to be readied for battle, and it has to be crafted. And you are the craftsman. And it says in this passage that we're in today, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we teach them diligently. We teach the things of God. We teach our love for God, loving him with all our heart, our soul, and our might. We teach that to our children diligently. Because Satan is pointing his weapons at you. And the days are short. And your family is important. And so why family? Why did God make family? I'm going to put it up on the screen here. God gave us family to teach us how to love and relate to him. God gave us family to teach us how to love and relate to him. Paul David Tripp, he says this, family changes us. One of God's primary tools for this transformation, for our transformation, is the family. He'll stick you in a marriage with a less than perfect spouse. He'll give you a less than perfect child. He'll choose for you to submit to a less than perfect parent or to share a room with a less than perfect sibling. Any of y'all ever shared a room with a sibling? I did for years. And in the midst of this messy family, God aims to change your heart. He wants to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He wants to produce that in you. He puts these close relationships there. Don't run away. Don't write them off. Moses says, I'm going to send you into the promised land, the land that you've always wanted. And God will give you the life, he'll give you the family you've always wanted. But you have to go back and realize there's a purpose to all this. And if you can settle that, there's a purpose to marriage. There's a purpose to family. There's a purpose for parenthood. All right? And if you can settle that, then the next step is God gives you some directives. And with these directives, he tells us if we will fear him and we will revere him and we will keep him holy and high and lifted up, then we will follow him and we will walk in his ways and we will live out his truth and we'll keep in step with his Spirit. If we will revere him, that's why it's so important that we revere, we fear God. We keep him first, keep him elevated, keep him exalted. And then we start with that. We learn what it is to love God. You know, that's his heart, is that we love him. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Repeating this verse right here, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Everything that you have. Are you laying enough on the line to give to the Lord and learning how to walk in him, to love him the way that he loves you? Is that your objective? Is to love him the way that he has extended his love to you. And then I love what it says, that and these words, he says in verse 6 of Deuteronomy, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Because, look, if you take the law and you're just trying to live them out like mechanically, you're just like a Pharisee. You're just living these laws and you're like whitewashed tombs. You're just trying to mechanically live out the law. And that's not what God's looking for. What he's looking for is for you to have a heart for him, to have a heart for his word, and to put his word in your heart. And when his word is in your heart, you will teach your children diligently. I've realized this, that as I begin to grow in my relationship with God and get hungrier, and listen, I have dyslexia. You guys have heard me share this with you. I have dyslexia. I had all kinds of problems in school and reading and all this, but I grew up in a hunger to read. I hated reading. Most of my life, I hated reading, all right? But I grew in a hunger to read because I grew in a hunger to know him and the power of his resurrection. And so I want to make an appeal to you to crack open God's word and get to know him. It is a love letter to you. And I want to make sure you know this before we close out. I want to make sure you know that God, he loves you, and he has a purpose and a clear, clear plan for you and for your family. And life will never make sense until you get on board with that. That's why we have that little sign out there in the church foyer, live God's plan. Life will never make sense until you put your feet on the solid rock and begin to walk in his ways, surrendering your life to him as Lord and Savior. And then you say today, you know, Scott, I've been sitting it out for so long, I don't even know how to engage this thing anymore. And look, just get started today. God is gracious, and so are we up here. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to grow and to thrive at Bear Creek. You just have to be a willing participant to engage him, engage his word. And then you might say, well, Scott, I have more problems than my kids. How am I going to teach my kids when I have so many problems myself? Look, again, God is gracious. He is long-suffering, he is kind, and he will walk with you if you will just step and trust him. It's an issue of trusting the Lord. You are a legacy maker, and he's looking to you. And today, when you walk out the doors of this church, I want you to just imagine he's sending you off to the promised land, and he wants to make your home a promised land. And he's given you a detailed description of what it is, what marriage, the purpose of marriage is, what the purpose of parenthood is, and directives on how to live them out, and then the persistence that you need. He'll be that persistence. Walk in his ways. Let's pray. Father, I pray for that person who needs to come off the lawn chair and get into the water. But not only get into the water, but get into the deep and step out of the shallows and walk into the deep and move into a deeper, more profound, more purposeful, more directional relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray right now that you will settle this issue, whatever the issue might be, that is ailing the homes in our nation and in our churches. And Father, by your power, we overcome Satan. And no weapon formed against us will prosper. The gates of Hades, of hell, will not prevail against us when we are walking in your way. And so, Father, I pray today that you reclaim the families that are on the brink right now, that are walking a tightrope right now, that are almost over the edge right now, Lord. I pray that you fill them up with your Spirit, Lord. You show them your love, Father, and teach them what it is to live for you, to live for your glory at all costs. We love you today, Lord, and we are so thankful that you have blessed us with this time, Father. Help us to receive your word as important instruction on how we are to live. We give you glory in Christ's name. Amen.